A pleasant greeting to all of you from all of us at the Cloud Nine Church of Christ here in Sierra Vista, Arizona. Brother John Rhodes, whom many of you already know through our singing presentations, has agreed to do our preaching for this month and next. Recently, he spoke on this very subject here in the church, and we wish to share it with all of you.
Satan in the 20th century. Do you think you are a match for Satan? I hope not. Satan has been around for some 6,000 years since creation and has successfully learned and utilized most of the tricks of the trade in conquering mankind. No man, whether beggar or king, has completely escaped his destructive power. There is strong evidence that Satan is intensifying his efforts today to destroy every boy, girl, man, and woman, especially the influence of Christianity that's left in the world. The strong influence of Satan has also crept into the church in various ways. I believe we could very well be living in the time spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. I quote, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Has America become another Sodom and Gomorrah? Are we as Christians standing by while Satan gains control of the minds and hearts of our country as well as the church? It is imperative that you and I as Christians wake up, arm ourselves, and wage an all-out war against Satan and his works. We must become as aggressive as Satan if we are to stop the effects of his efforts on the church. The first step in any battle is to understand your adversary. This discourse will be aimed at giving you a better understanding of Satan, how he works, what his goals are, and how he is achieving them today in the 20th century. Satan has always been very proud and power-hungry. He has never been satisfied with what he has. He wants to be like God, to be in full control. Even from the beginning, he has instilled these same characteristics and desires into many men. An example of this is the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28:2-5. I quote, "Because your heart is lifted up and you say, 'I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas,' yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself." The devil also has a strong desire to be worshipped like God, as was demonstrated when he tempted Christ in Matthew 4:9. Satan's exalted ambition is also revealed in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. I quote, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Another important characteristic to note about Satan is that he has been a sinner from the beginning. This is pointed out in 1 John 3:8. He is intent on sinning. All his thoughts, motives, and actions are sinful. There is nothing good about Satan. He is destructive in all ways. It is impossible for him to do anything good. What are Satan's goals and how does he work to achieve them? First, Satan has a very strong motive for what he is doing. When Satan deceived Eve, God was very disappointed in Adam and Eve, but he was also very angry with Satan. I quote, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" I'm sure this curse from God made the devil very angry, and he's been working ever since to get even with God. Satan knows he will never win the final victory, but he's determined to do as much damage and cause as much destruction as he can before he is eternally damned. Our battle as Christians is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:10. Satan is attacking our minds to bring about a change in the way we think, so we will want to do the things that please him. He cannot make you do things you do not want to do. You and I are responsible for all our actions. James 1:14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So no one can say, "The devil made me do it." The devil can make bad things look good, however, as is stated in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Second, Satan has no rules to follow. He does not care what he does to destroy you. He has no feelings for anyone. He will use any tactic he thinks will destroy your soul. He has no morals or conscience. You remember the story of Job and the things Satan did to him. Satan took all Job had, his family, livestock, and even his health. Job's suffering did not bother Satan. He enjoys seeing people suffer. Of course, we know that Job did not sin, and God gave him many more blessings than he originally had. Satan loves to break up marriages, destroy young and old people alike with drugs, etc. He loves murder and is responsible for all murder and violence. Third, Satan has the power to know you and your strengths and weaknesses. Through years of experience, he has learned the best ways and times to tempt you. He knows the things that will be the most effective on you. Fourth, Satan is a very cunning individual. This was proven in the garden in the beginning. The serpent was a very cunning beast, so he fit right in with Satan's plan to deceive Eve. Satan entered into the serpent, just as he enters into people today, to use them as tools to deceive others. Let's read from Genesis chapter 3 and beginning with the first verse. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Unquote. Notice that Satan added one word, not, and it completely changed the meaning of what God had said. He then added the false benefits she would receive if she did eat of the tree, and Eve was convinced that the tree must be good. Satan promised her she would become like God. This exemplifies one of Satan's most used tools, that of lying. Satan lives a lie all the time, and he causes others to believe lies. John 8:44 tells us, He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Unquote. Look at all the lies that are told and believed in the world today, especially the lies in the religious world. Millions believe they are saved, but it only takes an elementary look at the scriptures to disprove most religions today. It is sad that Satan lowers himself to the point of using God's own word to deceive and control thousands of people in the world. Once people believe some of his lies, he then blinds their minds to the truth. It is almost impossible to teach such people out of their error, as is pointed out in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. Once people fully believe one of Satan's false doctrines, he then uses that person as a tool to spread his destruction. Just as the Holy Spirit is indwelling in God's children, the devil is also an indwelling spirit in his people, as we note from the following scripture, In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2 and 2. We are all familiar with many of the well-taught preachers we see on television and hear on the radio who are influencing and leading millions astray into popular doctrines, promising them salvation without fulfilling the commands of God's Word. They use the Scriptures very effectively, but many things are changed or left out completely so that the millions of the world will be enticed to join in the popular and liberal religion. Satan is well-versed in the Scriptures. He has had thousands of years to memorize the Word of God and to change it to meet his needs. The Word continues to be modernized today to fit our society. This practice has been exercised since the beginning of the church. Satan is always looking for opportunities to deceive and destroy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 states, The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know that a lion is very quiet and sneaky when he is hunting. He attacks with a roar, however. This is the way Satan is. He is very quiet and innocent while he is working on you, but when the hunt is completed, he viciously attacks and destroys or devours. As this century progresses, it also progressively becomes more corrupt and evil. The attitude today is, everything goes. If it feels good, do it. Things that were never talked about 20 years ago are commonplace and accepted today. America reeks with evil and sin today. God is made fun of in both word and deed. As I mentioned, Satan attacks our minds. Our mind is the most important and amazing instrument in our body. There is much to be learned about the mind, But basically, this powerful little instrument is made up of the conscious and subconscious. The conscious mind gives us our state of awareness, while the subconscious includes a vast memory system. We are told that virtually all, if not all, of the things we experience, listen to, read, etc., are stored permanently in our subconscious mind. The conscious mind can be compared to a file cabinet. When the conscious mind needs to make a decision about a certain subject, it will pull the files on that subject, look it over, and make a decision based on the information available. Considering then the power of the mind, and it is probably more powerful than you think, you and I should ask ourselves an important question. What are you allowing into your mind? If all you have in your mind is garbage, then you will make garbage decisions. If you have good things in your mind, you will make good decisions. Those who work with computers have a saying, G-I-G-O, or garbage in, garbage out. What you put into a computer is what you'll get out, and it's the same with our minds. You put garbage into your mind, and you will get garbage out. Proverbs 23:7 states, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. With 20th century technology, we not only have to be concerned with what we know is going into our minds, but with what we don't know is going into our minds. One technique that has been developed that plants a message in your subconscious mind without your conscious mind knowing it is called a subliminal message. An example of how this has been used is as follows. A machine was invented to flash the words hungry, eat popcorn, and drink cola across the movie screen without your consciously knowing it. The purpose was to try to create a desire on your part to buy popcorn or cola. Did it work? Cola sales went up 18.1%, and popcorn sales went up 57.7%. Many other examples could be given of when subliminal messages have worked and also when they haven't worked. There is controversy whether it works or not, but I feel that we all need to be aware of every tool that Satan may use. Knowing the powers of the mind, we cannot afford to rule out this potentially devastating tool. The important thing for us to consider is that we take a close, honest look at what we are allowing into our minds. Remember, G-I-G-O. When I think of 20th century tools of Satan, the first one that comes to mind is the ever-popular television set. What started out as innocent programs in the early days of TV has evolved into one of the biggest evils in the American home today. Almost every home has one. What better way for Satan to move in and gain control of the minds of the millions who spend so much daily time in front of the TV? Well over half of the films shown on primetime television today involving adolescents are at least in part sexual themes. A high school boy's affair with his teacher, rape and seduction. More and more of the actors and actresses' clothes are being removed on the screen. Then there is the homosexual and bisexual themes on TV. This started as early as 1967, showing it as something to be detested, and has graduated to Dynasty, showing two men holding hands saying, I love you, I really mean it. The reason for this dramatic change is the gay lobby, which could be the most effective pressure group in Hollywood. And no wonder. At one of the networks, almost the entire standards board is gay, except one man. This leads us into the problem of pornography. There are now stations that are exclusively pornographic stations devoted to sexually explicit films. Who would have ever thought even 10 years ago that you would be able to turn on a TV and watch striptease shows, frontal nudity, etc.? Young children and teenagers are watching these things and then doing their own experimentation. So now we must be concerned with not only what is implied in what we see on TV, but also in what is explicitly shown to our teens and adults. Pornography has infiltrated every corner of our country today with many serious results. It is blamed for much of the violence, rapes, sexual killings, etc. It can take control of people's minds, causing them to become sick and to perform many evil acts. Pornography is addictive in progressive stages, according to Dr. Victor Klein, eminent clinical psychologist of the University of Utah. First, the individual gets hooked on the material and comes back again and again. Second is the escalation factor, in which the person increasingly wants to see and be exposed to more deviant and obscene material. In other words, in time it takes rougher, more explicit, and deviant material to provide the kicks. Thirdly, desensitization eventually occurs to the material, and increasingly there is an urge to act out and imitate this in real life with an insensitivity to its potential harm, such as to one's marriage. Therefore, the violence and perversion shown extensively in the media, such as movies, TV, printed material, etc., are not only influential, but addictive. The movies are even worse. Almost all movies have sexually explicit scenes, filthy language, and violence. Going to the movies is one of the most popular forms of recreation among teenagers and adults today. Parents, if you think the R rating is keeping your underage son or daughter from seeing these and other R-rated films, think again. The gay theme is coming through in movies as well, and because these type of movies sell so well, they continue to be shown and new ones made. Two movies that we know of have used subliminal messages. The movie The Exorcist used a subliminal message that was Father Karras dressed as Satan. Warner Brothers admitted most people didn't know. Not only are the films corrupt today, but even the advertising we see and hear on a daily basis. Flip through any magazine or watch a few commercials on TV and you'll get, take it off, take it all off. Advertising used subliminal messages also. In the July 5th, 1971 issue of Time magazine, a liquor ad showed a picture of a bottle of gin and next to it a glass with ice cubes in it. The light filtering through the ice cubes spelled the word sex. Now this message is not supposed to be noticed by you consciously, but subconsciously. Not only are sexual stimuli used, but also death stimuli, because it is said that the two things that create the biggest emotional response in a person is the beginning of life and the end of life, as in sex and death. Another of Satan's tools is the literature we read. This is in the forms of books, newspapers, and magazines, mostly. Here again, these all affect the mind. We have mentioned the blatant pornographic material in X-rated bookstores, and we are all familiar with them. So I won't discuss these any further, but I think many of us are unaware of the many children's books that should be X-rated also. So many of the approved, so-called innocent books our children read are filled with drugs, violence, and sex. Notice what Time magazine has to say in the August 23, 1982 issue. The title is, Packaging the Facts of Life, Teen Lit, Sex, Drugs, and Divorce on the Shopping Mall Rack. I quote the article, "With slangy precision, young adult novels vividly portray addictions, sexual awakenings, and even the nightmares of rape and incest, all within the skateboard distance of the community swimming pool. Retail giants like B. Dalton have expanded young adult racks in their shopping mall stores. Books such as Rock and Roll Nights, The Divorce Express, and Are You in the House Alone, wrapped up in catchy cover art, are going faster than Pac-Man manuals." Unquote. Much of the Time article focuses on Judy Blume, called the godmother of upscale adolescent realism. Divorced mother of two teenagers, her popular and controversial books total 19 million in circulation. Blume says, I quote, "Kids have a right to read about decent kids who are involved in sexual relationships and nothing bad happens. Sex without punishment is very important," unquote. One parent labeled Miss Blume the advocate of sex for single sixth graders. Her books are prominently displayed in school and public libraries and featured in shopping centers. The major market is fourth graders upward. Another mother writes, "To have them on shopping mall racks is one thing. To give them free room and board in the schools is something else. Youngsters are drawn to these books as moths are drawn to flame." I could give more examples of Judy Blume's books, but time will not permit. A lot of violence is portrayed in children's books also. One book, George's Marvelous Medicine by Ronald Dahl, is a comic story of a boy's inspired plan to get rid of his mean, cranky old grandmother. And who says this is a fairy tale? Children frequently would like nothing better than to zap their bothersome elders. George is different. He actually does it. And who can blame him? What can be more damaging to adult-child relationships than dramatizing and glamorizing a plan to do away with grandma? Other books that youngsters read promote incest, homosexuality, and lesbianism. A book of poems entitled Beastly Boys and Ghastly Girls, collected by William Cole, is in many public and school libraries. Here is a sample. Young Sammy Watkins, author anonymous. Young Sammy Watkins jumped out of bed. He ran to his sister and cut off her head. This gave his dear mother a great deal of pain. She hopes that he will never do it again. Many people even defend these and many other books by saying, "Nobody was ever harmed by a book." You and I know this is a ridiculous statement. If this were true, logic would demand the conclusion that nobody was ever helped by a book. We all know that both statements are false. Books influence. God says that people are what they think. Lawlessness, violence, promiscuity all exist first in the mind. What goes into the mind comes out in conduct. Garbage in, garbage out. Violent acts are preceded by violent thoughts. Promiscuous acts are preceded by promiscuous thoughts. And books are among the most powerful influencers of thought. Otherwise, writers would immediately cease writing. When children from 9 years of age upward are led to believe that these books reflect how most young people live, then their conduct will certainly be influenced. Two of Satan's oldest tools are alcohol and tobacco. These have both been around for thousands of years, and they have destroyed millions of lives, families, and marriages. These are both rated as drugs and are ingested into the body and affect the health of the body as well as the mind. They are poison to the body and can kill the body, especially when used in excess, which is the natural tendency. As Christians, we are commanded to keep our bodies pure and undefiled. I quote the Apostle Paul, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Both of these drugs are highly addictive and can and do cause deadly diseases within our mind and body. I think most all of us are familiar with the effects of alcohol and tobacco, so I will not spend more time on them other than to say that they have been both been a problem in the church for many years, and they are another tool that Satan uses to destroy the church, and what a powerful tool they are. I will spend the rest of the time on what I feel is one of, if not the most influential tools that Satan is using today, especially among the younger generations. That is rock music. Where did rock music get its name? The term rock and roll was a slang in the ghettos for sex in the 1950s. The fact that the music is a permanent part of us is easy to see. In a test run in 1981, a segment of 29 songs that were 4 to 6 years old were played in a 2-minute period to approximately 3,500 people. At least 95% of the teens remembered 95 to 100% of all the songs, even though they only heard between 2 to 3 seconds of each song. Try to do that with scripture and see what kind of response you get. Even the people in the rock music industry know the power of their music. Graham Nash said, "Pop music was the mass medium for conditioning people's minds." Mick Jagger admitted that he and most of the other new groups were moving after the minds. Jimi Hendrix realized you could hypnotize people with the music and preach to the subconscious. Spencer Dryden knew you could bend people's minds while they're young. Rock music also uses subliminal messages. One of the techniques used is called backward masking. This is when you take a song that, when it is played backward, has a different message than it does when played forward. So when I look at rock music, I'll be looking at the messages in the music. When you take a close look at rock music, you really need to divide it into four parts: drugs, sex, cult, and the occult. Music is a perfect way for Satan to attack the minds of our nation as well as the church. Everyone loves music, and it is an especially important part of our teenagers' lives. Most teenagers usually have a radio or a tape player close by playing their favorite music several hours every day. Most, if not all, rock groups are heavily involved with alcohol as well as many drugs. Many are dealers of the various deadly drugs on the streets today. Our drug crisis started in large part in the mid-60s, during the era of the Vietnam War and campus disorders. At first, the flow of illicit drugs into the community was little more than a trickle. But by the end of the 60s, the trickle had become a torrent. Experimentation expanded beyond pot to barbiturates, amphetamines, LSD, hashish, peyote, cocaine, heroin, and others. From the high school, the drugs filtered down to the junior high school and even to some of the elementary schools. Then there were the Beatles, who in the mid-60s pioneered the wave of rock music often associated with drugs. In 1967, the Beatles came out with the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Heart Club Band album. The message of the album is so drug-oriented that the September 2, 1967 Time magazine devoted 5 pages to it and concluded the album was drenched in drugs. The song Strawberry Fields Forever talks about the tracks left in a drug user's arms, leaving strawberry fields forever. Hey Jude admonishes us to remember to let it under our skin so we'll begin to feel better. The song Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds talks about LSD, Lucy, Sky, Diamonds. Derek Taylor, the press officer of the Beatles, said the Beatles were so anti-Christ that they shocked him. Look how many albums the Beatles sold and how they were and still are idolized by millions of young people. It hits close to home for me, as this was the time when I was in high school and I too collected some of their albums, including the one just mentioned. What the Beatles did was innocent compared to what the rock groups of today are doing. Drugs have continued to increase across the country until today it is out of control and threatens to destroy our country. Nancy Reagan has said, "Drug abuse is one of our most democratic problems. It has invaded all segments of society, crossing all lines of race, ethnic backgrounds, religion, and economics. It exists in wealthy suburbs, ghettos, cities, small towns, and isolated rural communities. The World Health Organization estimates the total number of drug abusers worldwide at 48 million. By far, the greatest percentage of these users and abusers are Americans. The average age for beginning the use of drugs is now 12. By the age of 14, nearly every youngster is faced with a yes or no decision on using narcotics. The professions also are at risk. Among the cocaine-addicted patients at a drug treatment center in White Plains, New York in 1986 was a 48-year-old surgeon specializing in heart bypass operations. Another patient was a 36-year-old commercial airline pilot. I could spend hours talking about the effects of drugs on the minds and bodies of our young people, but it will have to suffice to say that drugs can cause permanent changes and damage to human mind. Again, Satan is attacking the minds, and drugs are a very powerful tool he is using, and the rock groups is one big way he is spreading this problem. Rock and roll music and the groups who make the music have always been filled with sex. Illicit sex is a sin against the body and is hated by God. Many lyrics in the music talk of sex. The members of the groups are heavily involved in sex and are sex symbols of our young people. Many brag and are very proud of their sex lives. The group AC/DC, which means bisexuality, in their song Highway to Hell, talks about a good place to party down on your way to hell. In a Dallas concert, one of the members of the group went up to the front of the stage and said, "I want to go to hell. Who wants to go with me?" And the audience started chanting, "We do, we do. We want to go to hell. We want to go to hell." Their leader, Bon Scott, died of choking on his own vomit while he was drunk. By the way, several rock stars have died drug or alcohol-related deaths. John Bonham of Led Zeppelin, Brian Jones of the Rolling Stones, Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morris of the Doors, Keith Moon of The Who, etc. The group Queen was another popular group. This term means homosexual, Queenie. Freddie Mercury said his group wants to shock and be outrageous. They are trying to get across the idea that classy people can be prostitutes also. There are sexual, shocking things I could tell you about that I do not care to repeat. But I will say that sex in its rawest form is a very large part of rock and roll music. Many cults are promoted by rock bands also. George Harrison in his song, My Sweet Lord, was not singing about the Lord Jesus as has been thought. At first the chorus says, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," but at the end changes to "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." That song is dedicated to Krishna. England Dan and John 4 Coley belong to a cult called the Baha'i. Seals and Crofts are also members of the Baha'i. Certain words of some of their songs are taken from the Baha'i scriptures. The occult is a very large part of many of today's rock groups. Many of these groups are actually Satan worshippers. They participate in divination, witchcraft, sorcery, etc. The Bible speaks very plainly about these practices. Deuteronomy 18:10-14 tells us that whoever is involved in any of these practices is detestable to the Lord. Astrology even falls into this category. Look how popular astrology is in America today. It is in the daily newspapers, magazines, and even many special books are published to explain your horoscope to you. This is another way that Satan is conditioning and attacking our minds. Many Christians are reading and believing their daily horoscopes. Even the names of the present-day rock groups depict satanic practices. For example, the names Black Sabbath, Judas Priest, and Blue Oyster Cult are names of rock groups. There are several others that have a satanic ring to them. Many satanic rituals are being performed in America today, even to the point of human sacrifice. In September 1981, an article appeared about a 9-year-old girl that was sacrificed in a satanic ritual, and her mother and stepfather were part of the ritual. If you look on the last page of the booklet, I have enclosed a copy of the major occult symbols that are used today. I will be referring to some of them as I proceed. The Rolling Stones' song, Sympathy for the Devil, is an unofficial anthem for the satanic church. In their album, Goat's Head Soup, it shows a goat head floating in a cauldron. This he-goat is a symbol for satanic worship. Mick Jagger was called the Lucifer of rock and the unholy roller in Newsweek. The rock group Rush uses the pentagram on almost all of their albums and performs in front of one in concert. The group Kiss uses the satanic S. The group Journey show the scarab needle beetle on many of their albums. Jimmy Page of the group Led Zeppelin is heavily into the occult. The death of the drummer John Bonham is blamed on the occult dealings of Jimmy Page by lead singer Robert Plant. Their song Stairway to Heaven is the number one song of all rock history. In this song, some rock experts claim two examples of backward masking are found. One part says, "I will sing because I live with Satan," and the other says, "There's no escaping it, my sweet Satan. The one will be the sad one who makes me sad, whose power is Satan." Even the beat of rock music has a great effect on those who listen. Many rock songs have what is called a stopped anapestic beat, which is the exact opposite rhythm of our heart and arterial beat. This rhythm heightens stress and anger, reduces output, increases hyperactivity, and weakens muscle strength. It also puts you into a state of general surrender, which makes you likely to accept the lyrics. Music affects us psychologically and physiologically without invading the bloodstream. I have only scratched the surface on these subjects, but you can see that Satan has America and the church in a threatened position. He wants all of us and is concentrating on the young people. If we are associated with some or all of these influences of Satan, we will be affected and influenced to be worldly ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15:33 teaches us, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." I have talked this month of Satan's characteristics, goals, and methods of attaining them. Next month, I will attempt to tie this all together when I speak of Satan's 20th century religion, designed to control the whole world and destroy the church that Christ died for. May God bless you. Until then.